I wanted to take the opportunity this evening, seeing as we are at the threshold of Chumash Devarim, the Chumash is our oyster. There are a couple of parshas that we almost never get to because they always fall in the break. One of them is Parshas Ekev, and therefore I wanted to perhaps use the Devarim slot in a more open sense and address our attention to one or two matters in the Parsha of Ekev. The summer Parshas, they have bad mazel, but of course they're packed, as is the rest of Torah. And I'd like to begin by referring to a pasuk in the beginning of Parshas Ekev, and as we will see, it generates a theme of sorts which then reiterates itself and reverberates throughout the Parsha, and we would do well to pay close attention to those reiterations. And let us begin with the pasuk at hand, which is in Perek Ches, pasuk Vav. If you came prepared for Parshas Devarim, you should have Parshas Ekev at hand as well. Perek Ches, pasuk Vav. And what does the pasuk say? V'shamata es mitzvos Hashem Elokecha, you shall keep or guard Hashem's mitzvos, laleches bedrachav, to go in his ways, uliyira oso, and to fear him. And I think it's fair to say that psukim of this sort, perhaps we're inclined to not really relate to them as saying anything specific. And in fact, they don't say anything specific. But perhaps that means that we don't give them the notice that we should. Laleches bedrachav, keeping mitzvos. That's largely what the pasuk is about. Okay. What the Chofetz Chaim points out is that this term, laleches bedrachav, to go in Hashem's ways, which again sounds rather general, needs to be locked down. This term actually features three times in our parsha. The first is in the pasuk that we've just quoted, and again, to note its placement, the concluding words of the pasuk are laleches bedrachav uliyira oso, to go in Hashem's ways and to fear him, or to be in awe of him. Okay. Keeping this pasuk in mind, we move forward in the parsha to Perek Yud, pasuk Yud Beis. And let us see what we find there. Perek Yud, pasuk Yud Beis. Here the pasuk says, and it's a well-known pasuk, Va'ata Yisrael, and now Yisrael, Ma Hashem Hashem Elokecha Shoel Mimach. What does Hashem ask from you? Except the following, which actually ends up sounding like quite a lot. Ki im leyiras Hashem Elokecha, to fear Hashem, again that idea. Laleches bedrachav, again that idea. Ula ahava oso, and to love Hashem. What is worth noting is that although it seems to be something of a repetition of the earlier pasuk, something has changed. Specifically, whereas in the first pasuk, we had first a reference to laleches bedrachav, that was in Perek Ches pasuk Vav, laleches bedrachav, and then uleyira oso. Laleches bedrachav preceded leyira oso. In the second pasuk, first we have leyira es Hashem Elokecha, fear of Hashem, and then laleches bedrachav. Okay, so that order has been inverted. But what's more, a new concept has been introduced, which is the next phrase, ula ahava oso, love of Hashem. Okay, so we see that laleches bedrachav, it's been moved in terms of the order. From prior to Yiras Hashem to post Yiras Hashem, but still pre new idea, Avas Hashem. Okay. Then, bearing that in mind, we move to the third pasuk, which is in Perek Yud Aleph, pasuk Kaf Beis. Perek Yud Aleph, pasuk Beis. Here we go. And we have to stay alert here. Ki im shamor tishmurun, for if you only keep these eskola mitzvah zos, this mitzvah she'onochi mitzvah eschem la'asov sa. And what is that? Le'av es Hashem elokeichem, la'leches b'chol derochov, u'ledov kobo. To love Hashem, to go in His ways, and to cleave to Him, or to attach yourselves to Him. So here, in this third pasuk, we see that la'leches b'drochov has moved again. In the second pasuk, it was post-yirah, pre-ahava. Now, it's post-ahava, because first it says, la'av es Hashem elokeichem, then la'leches b'drochav, and then yet another new idea is introduced, u'ledav kabo. So it seems to be almost like shunted upwards as the psukim progress. And the question, of course, is, what are we to make of all of this? This threefold mentioning of Laleches Bedrachav, each time its positioning changes. Says the Chofetz Chaim, in the introduction to his Sefer Ahavas Chesed, one of the many classic works of the Chofetz Chaim, and really what's amazing about the Chofetz Chaim is that each of these works, they're a life work in their own way. The Chofetz Chaim itself, the Ahavas Chesed, the Mishneh Berurah, the Likutei Halachos, as well as the 20 odd other Sfarim that the Chofetz Chaim wrote, and everything he wrote was a response to a need that he perceived within a generation. He didn't write Sfarim because he was attracted to the idea and felt he had what to say. But he wrote this forum for what the Jewish people needed, and he didn't stop until he felt that he'd addressed everything that they needed. So that's really quite something. So his Sefer Ahavas Chesed, which really makes Seder within the concept of Chesed, it's such a potentially formless thing. Do kindness. How? Are there parameters? Are there priorities? Is there an order? Is there a framework? The Chofetz Chaim provided the framework. And in his introduction he says that the three terms of Yiras Hashem, fear of Hashem, Avas Hashem, love of Hashem, and Dveikus, essentially, attachment to Hashem, are really three progressively higher levels. And somewhere weaving its way through these three levels is the concept of the Halachta Bidrachav. And the question is, I mean, this is really the million-dollar question, what is the Halachta Bedrachav? What does it mean to go in Hashem's ways? What does it mean, how does one fulfill that? Well, the Gemara tells us, and Chazal tell us in a number of places, the concept of the Halachta Bedrachav is to emulate Hashem, to go in Hashem's ways in the sense of emulating Hashem. In the words of the Chazal in numerous places, Mahu rachum, afatate rachum, just as He is compassionate, you should be compassionate, just as He is gracious, you should be gracious, just as He bestows kindness, you should be kind. What's interesting about this concept of the halachta bedrachav is that it actually expresses itself in the realm of bein adam lechaveiro, because you only really ever emulate Hashem in the way that you relate to other people. There is no real other way that you can emulate Hashem, other people or other creations. And this really brings into relief the two areas, the two well-known domains of mitzvahs, bein adam lamakom, bein adam lechaveir, between man and God, between man and man. And the Chofetz Chaim himself is already witness to what others noticed as well, that for some people you have these two types of mitzvahs. One faces upwards and one faces outwards. One is the y-axis and one is the x-axis, and never the twain shall meet. One gets the impression that they don't really have much to do with each other. The best case scenario is that they stay out of each other's way. But nothing could be further from the truth. Because whereas some people, in their interest in developing their relationship with Hashem, they focus, and rightly so, on Ben Adam Lamakom, but perhaps at the expense of Ben Adam Lachaveiro, seeing other people, okay, there's mitzvahs about them, but other people are looked upon largely as things that get in the way of a person's relationship with Hashem. And they're always there, and they always want something. They always have needs and sensitivities. And along says, comes the Chofetz Chaim and says, to go in Hashem's ways is one of the greatest ways of forming a connection with Hashem. And moreover, that is what empowers and entitles a person to rise in his relationship with Hashem himself. And that is the very reason why we see that the halachta bidracha, going in Hashem's ways, emulating him, taking notice of people, being patient with people, being gracious towards people, it keeps on coming back. And every time it does, we find that it introduces a newer level of relationship with Hashem, because it brings a person and enables a person to approach these things. And therefore, the beginning of the parsha, as we are, so to speak, beginning on our journey in our relationship with Hashem, we have this idea already. Daleches bidracha, emulate Hashem, express the values that he has with other people, and that will lead you to Yiras Hashem. And then we meet again in a couple of chapters later. And when you do, Yiras Hashem is already established. And then come back to V'halachta B'Dracha, because it will lead you to yet a new level, which is called Avas Hashem. And then at the end of the Pasuk, at the end of the Parsha, we have Yiras Hashem, Avas Hashem, and back again with V'halachta B'Dracha, to lead a person to that highest level, which is called Uladav Kabo. And this really is now almost a refrain that goes through Parshas Ekev, and it's such a wonderful way of taking notice of these psukim that one could very easily, perhaps they could just drift away because they all sound so similar to each other. But this then becomes, and certainly food for thought for these days, we're mindful of looking to reverse certain trends that led to calamitous consequences for our people, but to establish in the firmest of ways that the realms of Min Adam Lachaveiro and Min Adam Lamakom, they're not enemies with each other. They're on the same team, and they're meant to harmonize with each other, and moreover empower each other. There is a well-known Hasidic vort in Parshas Lech Lecha from the Chidushi Harim with regards to what happened after the war between Avram and the four kings. The four kings had beat the five kings, and Avram beat them. And then we have this very interesting interlude where the Torah says that Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem, Hotzi Lechem Vayayim, he brings out refreshments for Avram. It's a very interesting, after such tense psukim, and there's war, and there's captivity, and there's rescue, and then there's refreshments. And Malki Tzedek lays on a kiddush for Avram and his people. And what does that tell us? So the Chidush Yarim of Gur says that actually Avram, and this war with Avram, it was really an epiphany for many people, and specifically for religious people. Because at that time, and this would come back again, the notion was that if someone's religious, they don't really have that much to do with other people, because people are a nuisance. And they have more important things to do, like connecting to God. And Malki Tzedek is called Kohen Lekel Elyon. He's a priest for God on high. And he himself is somewhat on high and doesn't really look down below. And that was the common notion, that was the widespread understanding of what it means to be a man of God. Avram Avinu came on the scene, and no one knew what to do with him, because he starts hosting people, and he starts bringing people in and taking care of them and feeding them, and in God's name. And people didn't really know what to make of this newfangled approach to religion. Except, the proof of the pudding is in the defeating, in the sense that when people saw that Avram had this incredible, momentous, miraculous victory, so people got to thinking, well, clearly someone is backing him, which means he is doing something right. This doesn't happen for everyone else. And they began, therefore, to rethink their approach to these things. And it was an amazing moment, because Malki Tzedek, for the first time, he actually provided things for other people. That was like a new exploration for him. Malki Tzedek, he's Kohen Lekel Elyon. But he brought out refreshments for Avram, because he says, he's on to something here, and maybe I should emulate this. So says the Chidush Harim. That was the great historic Kiddush of Malki Tzedek. We've mentioned in the past, and perhaps just as a PS here, there is a fascinating mitzvah called Kiddush Levana. And Kiddush Levana is interesting because it has so many parts to it. And every 10 seconds, something else is happening. It's Simon Tov and Mazel Tov and David Melech Yisrael, and then there's the moon, and then the Shalom Aleichem, and then it's hard to keep up with it. It's kaleidoscopic. And it's always interesting, this Shalom Aleichem. Some people are a little bit taken aback. Three strangers come up to them and say Shalom Aleichem, and nothing really prepared them for this. And how does this fit into Kiddush Levana? So perhaps one may say, Al Derech HaDrash. Kiddush Levana is referred to by the Gemara itself, and we mention this, as Kabbalas Pnei HaShechina. It's receiving the divine presence, because Kiddush Levana is recognizing Hashem as the one who is behind all the natural cycles. It's the lunar cycle and the daily cycle, the whole thing. And recognizing Hashem is behind that is a way of greeting the divine presence, and that's why it's done in Shabbos clothes. Typically, it's done in Motzei Shabbos, not because Motzei Shabbos has that yichus per se, but because it should be with Shabbos clothes, and people tend to be in Shabbos clothes on Motzei Shabbos. That's why generally people do not do Kiddush Levana. Certainly, in the 9 days, people it's not really appropriate. And even after Tisha B'Av, they go home and get themselves together a little bit before they do Kiddush Levana. It has to be done in a very festive way because you're greeting the divine presence. So perhaps there's room to say that part of what the mitzvah of Kiddush Levana is, Chazal are reminding us that if you really wish to greet the divine presence, all part of that requires that you're prepared to greet the person next to you. As if to say, there's no room for Kabbalas Pnei HaShechina if you cannot say Shalom Aleichem to at least three people who are around you. Because it's once again, that's Valachta Bedracha, making room for others, and that's part of Kabbalas Pnei HaShechina. Perhaps one may suggest that is part of that that interesting minhag within Kiddush Levana. Okay, so these are the Chofetz Chaim's words with regards to Valachta Bedracha. And let us move from there to consider the mitzvah within Parshas Ekev, because there is a mitzvah. Perhaps there's more than one, but certainly the central mitzvah at the beginning of the Parsha is Birchas HaMazon, V'chalta V'savata V'rachta, is in Ekev, and that is to be found in Perek Ches, Pasuk Yud. And the pasuk, the well-known pasuk, people think it's English. It's actually Hebrew. It's in the Torah. V'achalta v'savato v'erachta es Hashem Elokecha ala aretz hatova asher nasanach. And there's quite a number of angles through which to approach the mitzvah of benching, and we'll try and get a bit of a comprehensive picture. The first question is, which is an important question, when does a person need to bench? As if to say, we know that benching is specifically over bread, as the pasuk says, "Eretz asher lo b'miskenus tocha ba lechem." That's the pasuk beforehand, and therefore it's really locked into lechem, which is considered to be the staple food. But how much bread? A crumb? A loaf? So this matter is actually the subject of a machlokas between two rabbis of the Mishnah, Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda, and their machlokas surrounds the question of how to understand the achalta v'savata. We know that the term achila always relates to a kezias. Like, for example, on Seder night, al achilas matzah, so you have a kezias. Achila, the critical amount for an eating act, is that of a kezias, of the volume of an olive. Okay. And indeed, according to Rabbi Meir, that's it. You had a kezias of bread, bench. That's the mitzvah. How does he derive this? There are two terms in the pasuk, ve'achalta, ve'savata. And Rabbi Meir says, interestingly, ve'achalta means eating, that's achila, and ve'savata is shtiya, is drinking. Which means, according to Rabbi Meir, the word ve'savata is a separate thing. Ve'achalta is the eating, which is, as always, a kezias, and ve'savata is something else, which is drinking. Okay, the word sovei is actually related to drinking. Zolel besovei, besovei yayin. even though there is with the Samach, those family of letters are interchangeable, and that's how Rabbi Meir, which means, interestingly, according to Rabbi Meir, if a person ate bread but did not drink, he's not yet liable for Brichas HaMazon. Okay. Rabbi Yehuda says, no, the critical amount is a kibetza, which is the volume of an egg. And where does that come from? Because he understands the second term, v'savata, is qualifying v'achalta. Perhaps what we would consider to be the simple reading of the pasuk. V'achalta v'savata, you should eat to a point where you're satisfied. A kezayis doesn't really do that, an olive, and therefore the minimum threshold of satiation is a kibetza. That's the machlokas. Okay. It happens to be the halacha is in accordance with Rabbi Meir. That as soon as one eats a kezayis, an olive, a volume of an olive, one is already obligated in Birchas HaMazon. Okay. Everything that I have said just now in the last couple of moments is taken from the Gemara in Brachos on Daf Mem Tes Amud Beis. However, the matter is not over yet. Because according to almost all opinions, Rishonim and Poskim, the Torah obligation of benching is only when a person has had a full meal. Not a kezayis, not a kibetza, but a full meal, which actually is satiation itself, which varies from person to person. Except, where does that come from? No one spoke about that. So far, we only have two possibilities. An olive or an egg. No one spoke about option three. And everyone seems to be saying that on a Torah level, only if a person, mamish, had a full meal. Where does that come from? It comes from a Gemara earlier on in Maseches Brachos, which records, as it sometimes does, a question posed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu by the Malachim. This is very interesting. The rabbis of the Talmud here are merely observing. They're merely communicating. They're not so much involved. I'm not sure how one would get involved. But it happens like this. In Brachos Daf Kaf Amud Beis, Darash Rav Avira. Rav Avira expounded as follows. Amru Malachi Asharis Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Malachim said before Hashem, Le'ev Akasha. You never know what will bother a Malach. But this bothered them. They said, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the World, Kasuv b'sarascha. It says in your Torah, Asher lo yisaponim v'lo yikach shochad, that Hashem does not favor people. That's actually a pasuk from Parshas Ekev as well. Dvarim Perek Yud, Hakel haGadol haGibor v'Nara, Asher lo yisaponim v'lo yikach shochad. Hashem doesn't favor people. He doesn't take bribes. The person has to make the grade. There's no favoritism. Okay. But isn't it true, say the Malachim, but you favor people, and the Pasuk says you don't, but you do. You favor Yisrael. How do we know this? Because that's what the Kohanim bless the people every day. Hashem should favor you. No one ever rejected that blessing or objected in the middle of Duchening, saying, I do not accept this blessing that Hashem should favor us because the Pasuk says Hashem doesn't favor people. We accept it. But it's a contradiction, because does Hashem favor people or not? What's the answer? So the famous answer of the Gemara here is, Amar lehem, Hashem says to the Malachim, V'chi lo es haponim Yisrael? What, shall I not favor the Jewish people? Shekasavti lehem b'Torah. I wrote in the Torah, V'achalta v'savata v'rechtas Hashem elokecha. I wrote that grounds for benching, The terms for benching are v'chalta v'savata, which is full satiation. But look at them. They're benching the whole time. They medaktikim al atzman, at kezayis, at kibetza. Look at them. It's amazing. They have a kezayis, they're benching already. Kibetza, they're benching already. As if to say, as the Maharal explained, that the primary or the essential Torah law is a full meal. But the Jewish people, they can't help themselves. And they're blessing Hashem already after Kazayis and Kibetza. Says Maharal in his Sefer Be'er HaGola, so this is the Mida Keneged Mida. If we pause for a moment to contemplate how it's an answer. The question is a very strong question. And the answer is, they bench after Kazayis. How does that answer the question? because the question was, there should be no favoritism. Everything should be measure for measure. It should be like for like. And the answer, says the Gemara, is, it is like for like. How can it? Favoring someone is not measure for measure, unless they favored you first. That's the measure for measure. In other words, we're in a sense being nosei panim. We are favoring Hashem, as if to say, by going beyond the letter of the law with regards to his mitzvahs, that will lead to him going beyond the letter of the law in terms of the way that he relates to us. So that's it, and which is a general statement with regards to matters of the Rabbanon as a whole. It's a fascinating way of looking at this, and that's really what the Maharal is saying. You have your basic Din Torah, and then you have the laws of the Rabbanon, which really require a person often to go above and beyond what the Torah said. They do, and that is actually a very wonderful thing, in addition to the protective nature that these halachas have to actual Din Torah. But what they represent is the Jewish people, in a sense, going the extra mile, and that brings about its own midah keneged midah. And that's why the Gemara famously says in Maseches Avodah Zarah, Daf Lamed Hei, on the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Ki tovim dodecha miyayin, Hashem says, your love is greater than to me, tovim is better for me than wine. Says the Gemara, it means arevim divrei sofrim. The words of the Rabbanon are more pleasant to Hashem than his own words in the Torah. Imagine such a thing. How can it be? So the Mefarshim explained, it's this idea. In other words, when Hashem stipulates or commands or obligates something in the Torah, to fulfill it, that's your obligation. But there's a certain arevus, there's a certain beauty and pleasantness about the Jewish people looking to go beyond what Hashem says, which is arevim divrei sofrim, yoser miyena shel Torah. Well, in light of this Gemara, which says that the basic Torah obligation is the full meal, what about kezayis and kibetzah? Clearly, those are derabanan. And that's really how the matter rests. In other words, the entire dispute between Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Huda is on a drabbanon level. To go the extra mile, what's the minimum there? Is it a kazayis? Is it a kabeitza? But that's all drabbanon. As far as Din Torah is concerned, it's a full meal. And the reason why this is such a chiddush is because ostensibly, Rav Avira's exposition, one may have thought, is in the realms of what we call agada, as if to say it's about the angels, it's about Hashem favoring the Jewish people. We have a certain relationship with those types of statements, the agadic statements, which are not formal halachic statements, but they're more, in a sense, surrounding the mitzvahs, the ethos of the mitzvahs, and the value of the mitzvahs. And the rule is that we do not generally derive halachas from them. They're not always meant in a halachic sense. So it's really quite amazing here that what seems to be this agadic statement, Malachim have a kasha, Hashem has an answer, that causes a revolution in our entire understanding of the halachic framework of the mitzvah of benching. That's really the chiddush here. But that is the halacha as it stands. Okay, so what have we established so far, just to keep track of where we are? In terms of the amounts, when you put all the Gemaras together, a Torah obligation is when a person is fully satisfied, has had a full meal. Drabbanan obligation from a kezayis, as per Rabbi Meir. Okay, what do you have to say? How does one fulfill the mitzvah of benching? Now, if you open a bencher, you have your answer. But once again, if it's a mitzvah from the Torah, what does the Torah require you to say? And here too, the Gemara in Brachos and Daf Memches draws the staples of benching from the words ve'achalta, pardon me, ve'achalta ve'savata is the eating, and then uveirachta, Hashem Elokecha, al ha'aretz hatova. Those three words, uveirachta, or uveirachta more correctly, uveirachta, al ha'aretz hatova. Because as we know, the first three blessings of benching, which is really the Torah part of benching, everything after Bonei Yerushalayim Amen is already Drabanan, but the first three blessings are about food, Hazanes HaOlam, that's blessing number one. The second blessing is about the land of Israel, Ala Aretz V'Alamazon, and the third blessing is about Yerushalayim. And the Gemara darshans those three ingredients, those three de'oraisa ingredients from these three terms. The uveirachta, bless Hashem, that's about the food itself. Al Ha'aretz, says the Gemara, that's about Birchas Ha'aretz, the land of Israel, and Hatova, the good, Zu Birchas Rishalayim, and within that, the bracha regards to the Beis HaMikdash. And these then are the three pillars of benching on a basic Torah level. There is an interesting discussion, parenthetically, amongst Rishonim, does this mean that there are three blessings? That's the minimum of three blessings on a Torah level? Or could one put them on a Torah level all in one blessing? One just has to make sure to say all three of them. That's a separate question that we're not going to go into. But this does leave us to an interesting question. And that is, the very same page of Gemara ascribes the institution of these blessings to Moshe, Yoshua, and David and Shlomo. How so? Says the Gemara, Moshe tikkun Birchas Hazan. Moshe was the one who instituted Birchas Hazan when the man fell. Okay. And then Yeshua tikkun Birchas Haaretz. When we came into Eretz Yisrael, Yeshua instituted the bracha of Ala Aretz Vala Mazon. And then David and Shlomo instituted the third blessing of Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. They did it in stages because David had Yerushalayim, he didn't have the Beis HaMikdash. And therefore he said, Al Yisrael Amecha, Va'al Yerushalayim Yirecha. And then Shlomo HaMelech, once he built the Beis HaMikdash, added, Va'al HaBayis HaGodol V'HaKodosh. Now, that's very problematic because the Gemara just told us that these three blessings and these three items are part of the Torah obligation of benching. And yet the Gemara proceeded to say that these three blessings were instituted by Torah personalities, but they're not the Torah. Even Moshe, his institutions are post-Torah institutions. So how can they be both from the Torah but ascribed to these individuals? This question is raised by the Rashba. And the Rashba says very simply, as is very often the case, on a basic Torah level, you do need to mention all these things. But there is no set expression as to how you're meant to mention them. You don't need to compose a whole text for a blessing. You can say on a basic Torah level, thank you for the food and for the land and for Jerusalem. And therefore, when the Gemara says that Moshe was metaken Birchas Hazan, it doesn't mean he was metaken the idea of blessing Hashem over food, but he was metaken the nusach of that bracha, which is an amazing thing. Because when you now look, we wonder, you know, what do we have that Moshe wrote, aside from having the Torah dictated to him, and some say he wrote the book of Eov. And what else do we have? If one could only get one's hands on a Moshe Rabbeinu original. And here we have, the Gemara says that he was the one that composed the nusach of the first bracha of benching. Now we have a set nusach. On a Torah level, you could say, thank you for the food. Moshe Rabbeinu says, this is the way to say it. He was metaken the nusach of the bracha. And so to Yeshua is metaken the nusach of the bracha of Al Aretz, and Dovin and Shlomo were metaken the nusach of Yerushalayim and Beis HaMikdash. As some Meforshim point out, it is quite likely that the original nusach of these brachas were not necessarily exactly the same as the nusach that we have them, because, for example, I think the Al Shech HaKadosh says that we say, No Delech Hashem Elokeinu, Al Shein Chalta L'Avoseinu, you gave to our forefathers Eretz Chemdato V'Rochava. Well, Yeshua was actually the first generation that came into Eretz Yisrael. So some say that the original nusach was Al Shein Chalta Lanu. With the course of generations, Lanu became L'Avoseinu, and other matters of that sort. But there's the basic requirement to speak about them, and the nusach with which one does. And the truth is that this leads us to a very interesting shaila. And that is, we say Moshe instituted Birchas Hazan, the first bracha of benching, when the man fell for the Jewish people. Now everyone is very overwhelmed by this statement, and it is overwhelming. But there are certain mefarshim, halachists, who are mindful of rule number one of being a halachist, which is thou shalt not be overwhelmed. Because it has to check out halachically as well. And Rabbi Yosef Engel, in his Gilyonei HaShas, raises a very interesting shaila. Namely, who says there's a mitzvah benching over a man? When we checked in, we saw that specifically over bread from the Chameshes Haminim. Now, man was many things, and it could taste like many things, but at the end of the day, it's not bread. So that's an interesting shaila. How do we have the origins of benching in something where there isn't even a mitzvah of benching per se? One could have been yotze with a burin nefashos or something like that. And Rabbi Yosef Engel is very bothered by this question, so much so that he is inclined to suggest that actually the tradition that we have, that Moshe instituted the nusach of the first bracha of benching over man, is specifically in line with the opinion in the Gemara in Yuma, in the 8th Perek, that the man not only was able to assume the taste of anything, but was also able to assume the properties, that is to say, the chemical and consistency properties of whatever it is that a person wanted it to taste like, which is actually a very interesting shaila. We have perhaps in our minds the notion that the consistency was always the same, whatever it felt like, or whatever it. But you could add whatever taste that you want to it. But it was really the same thing, just with different tastes. And there is an opinion like that in the Gemara. But there is a contrary opinion, a disputing opinion, which says no. When you wanted it to taste like something, it actually became that thing. And therefore, Joseph Engel suggests that for those who felt that there's nothing like bread, with all due respect to man, they wanted to taste like bread, and it became bread, and then there was a mitzvah of Birchas HaMatzon, and that's why Moshe instituted this bracha. However, the Stechemet, of Chaim Chizkia Medini of Hebron, in his magnum opus, Stechemet, he has a very different approach to Moshe's original institution. And that is, says Stechemet, it could very well be that what Rabbi Yosef Engel is saying is true. Man is not bread. Which means the mitzvah of benching does not apply to man, the Torah mitzvah of benching. And by the way, the Torah mitzvah of benching, we should remember, is only written in Chumash Devarim. We don't exactly know when it was given to the Jewish people. The earliest it was given to the Jewish people is when the Torah was given to the Jewish people on Shavuos. The man had been falling for 3 weeks already. We received the Torah on the 6th or 7th of Sivan. The man has already been falling for the 15th of Iyar. That's 3 weeks. The Gemara says that Moshe instituted Birchas Hazan b'sha'ah sheyorad man liYisrael, at the time that the man began to fall. There were no mitzvahs at all at that time, and certainly not benching, presumably. What are we to make, therefore, of Moshe giving the nusach for a mitzvah which doesn't yet exist? Says the Stechemet, very simply, Moshe's nusach of the Birchas Hazan was not in fulfillment of the mitzvah of Birchas HaMazon, which we didn't have yet. It was in fulfillment of saying thank you to Hashem for giving you food from the sky. As if to say, the original institution, this was a pre-Birchas HaMazon institution. It wasn't in fulfillment of the mitzvah of benching. It was in fulfillment of a person's moral obligation to thank Hashem when he gives you food. And that was Moshe's own initiative, and it's not d'oraisa and not d'rabbanan. It's called being a mensch. That's where it comes from. And therefore, it no longer needs to satisfy the criteria of the five grains and lechem. We're not talking about the mitzvah of benching. We're just talking about saying thank you. What's fascinating is, when we subsequently did get the mitzvah of benching, whenever we did, we had a ready-made nusach for the first bracha. We'd been saying it for weeks, if not months, if not years already, over the man. It was the natural choice for bracha number one within the mitzvah of Birchas HaMazon. That's how the Stechemet answers that question. The whole discussion is really fascinating. Umei inyan le'inyan. There's another very interesting discussion which is generated by this understanding that Moshe is the one who instituted the bracha, Birchas Hazan. There is a minhag, which some have, towards the end of the first bracha, the Chol B'Yosef HaShem Bara, just before Asanus HaKol, there is a minhag that some have of saying Ka'amor Poseach Es Yadecha U'Masbia L'Chol Chai Ratzo. Okay. The question is, where does that come from? And some people say it and some people don't. What's behind that? So the earliest we have in the mainstream poskim who talks about this is the Kolbo, who's one of the Rishonim. The Kolbo is quoted by the Beis Yosef, the Yosef Kara. And the Kolbo says, one shouldn't say it. Everything will be okay before we're finished, but in the meanwhile, the Kolbo says, one shouldn't say it. Why not? Because, says Kolbo, we know that the text of the first bracha of Birchas HaMazon was from Moshe Rabbeinu, which means you do not wish to be adding in things that come from later sources, like Tehillim, because Moshe comes before David. And therefore, one shouldn't say it. Now, Beis Yosef quotes the Kolbo, and Beis Yosef has a rather enigmatic response to this, and says, "V'ein ta'ana zo muchrachas." I do not find this point to be compelling. Okay, he doesn't say why it's not compelling. He just says it isn't. But the Ramah at that point already says that the mainstream Ashkenazi minhag is not to say it. But the Beis Yosef says, "I don't find this point compelling." Well, why not? So this point is picked up actually by a contemporary of Rabbi Yosef Kara, and he is the Mabit, Rabbi Moshe ben Yosef Mitrani, who was actually a chaver of the Beis Yosef in the Beis Din in Tzfat. And the Mabit has a classic work entitled Beis Elokim, and in Shar HaYesodos of Beis Elokim, chapter 61, the Mabit says, I don't think it's a problem. I'll tell you why. Firstly, Moshe Rabbeinu, even just a general comment, he's Moshe Rabbeinu. I mean, he has access to who knows what. I mean, he's Rosh HaNevi'im, he's Adon HaNevi'im. It's a pasuk that later on might be said. It isn't possible that Moshe has access to that pasuk. Moreover, says the Beis Elokim, what is the Kolbo's question? That's not from Moshe Rabbeinu, that's from Tehillim. Who's Tehillim from? David HaMelech. Well, that's not so simple. The Gemara tells us that David HaMelech redacted Tehillim. He edited Tehillim, and he is for sure one of the composers of Tehillim, but there are no less than 10 contributing composers to Tehillim. One of them is Moshe Rabbeinu. How do we know that? Because there's a Mizmor of Tehillim, which begins, Tefillah LeMoshe. There are 11 Tehillim in their entirety are attributed to Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, says the Beis Elokim, who's to say that the pasuk of Poseach Es Yadecha Masbia L'Chol Chai Ratzon did not actually start with Moshe, as much else of Tehillim began, which then became formulated in Tehillim in the way that David HaMelech finalized it. But you can never ask that Moshe Rabbeinu preceded a pasuk in Tehillim. It could be that Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who was behind that pasuk in Tehillim. And another thing, says Beis Elokim, it's very interesting. I guess it really is a question of what you focus on, what you notice. But there's a great deal of attention on this pasuk, Poseach Es Yadecha, can we say it? It's from Tehillim, says the Mabit. Well, does anyone recognize these words? Nosein lechem l'chol basar ki le'olam chasto. We say them in benching. They're a pasuk in Tehillim. The Kilo Lamachastos, those 26, and Ketilim Kuf Lamed Vav. No Sein Lechem, it's the final pasuk, I believe. Not the final pasuk, just a couple before. No Sein Lechem L'chol Basar, Kilo Olam Chasto. And it got a pass. No one's objecting. How can you say that? We do. But it's a pasuk in Tehillim. It's from Moshe. And therefore, says the Mabit, in the same way that No Sein Lechem L'chol Basar Ki Le'olam Chasto is known as the pasuk in Tehillim, but undoubtedly part of this original nusach of benching, so too Poseach Es Yadecha could be as well. And that's, in a sense, how the matter rests. And therefore, even amongst Ashkenazim, as far as I understand, there are certain people who say it, certain people who don't say it. In many benchers, it's in brackets, which doesn't really help anyone. I don't know how you can say it in brackets, but in any event, of course, each person follows their minhag. But that this question is generated by really this Gemara to understand where the bracha comes from. And this brings us to one or two final points with regards to Birchas HaMazon. There are two brachas in the Torah which are from the Torah. That is to say, that it is a mitzvah to say them. They are benching, according to all opinions, black and white, v'chalta v'zavata v'irachta, but also a second candidate, according to many, the Gemara says it's Doraisa, and some take that at face value, is Birchas HaTorah. It's learned from the words Kishem Hashem Ekra, Havogodel Elokim. Interestingly, we have these two blessings are both min HaTorah, but they're different in the sense that when do we say them? Birchas HaMazon is specifically, on a Torah level, after one is eaten. Beforehand is midrabanan. Birchas HaTorah is specifically before one learns. Afterwards, Asher Nasanon Taras Emes, etc., is again midrabanan. So they're so similar to each other. There's only two of them, but they're divided on this point. Benching is afterwards specifically. Birchas HaTorah is beforehand specifically. What's behind the timing? Says the Meshech Chochma in Parshas Ekev. To understand why these two brachas come in at different times, we need to appreciate that they fulfill completely different roles. What is behind benching? What is behind the mitzvah of Birchas HaMazon? On a Balabatisha level, we say, to say thank you, etc. There's much more to it than that. Benching comes to treat the state of a person who has just had a full meal, which the pasuk itself proceeds to say. It's really in the very next pasuk, or two pasukim later, pentocha v'savata. There's something about eating and being satisfied that causes a person perhaps to act irresponsibly, to forget their place or where they are. V'ram levavecha v'shachachta. They're on top of the world. Benching is not just about saying thank you. It's specifically coming in at that state when a person, you've just had a full meal, you're feeling good. Good, but don't forget to bench. Don't forget where it came from, what it's for, and benching specifically comes to address the post-meal state. Beforehand, if you want to say thank you, good for you, and so you should. But the Torah insists that you bench afterwards for that reason. It's to catch the person after he's just had a full meal. Torah is the opposite. To make a bracha after you've learned Torah, who wouldn't? It's the most natural thing in the world. But what's critical is to make the bracha before you learn. And the reason why is the bracha sets the tone. And that's all decisive. That makes all the difference in terms of what the learning itself will be like. It's possible for a person to learn Torah in a casual way, perhaps in a detached way, in a vachadika way, maybe even in an irreverent way. And what does he get from his Torah learning? Very little, because he has no orientation. Everything changes. Birchas HaTorah sets the tone. Asher Baruch Haban Mikol HaAmin, Hashem chose us. He gave us the Torah. It gives you that vision as to what it is that you're doing as you approach the Torah. That sets you on an altogether different trajectory. And that's why, unlike benching, when it comes to Birchas HaTorah, the insistence is how you approach the Torah. What do you say before you start learning? The rabbis will take care of what you say after you learn. And this really is expressed in one of the well-known statements of the Gemara, and quite surprisingly, with regards to the Churban of Yerushalayim, Al Ma'av de Ha'aretz, it's the Haftarah for Tisha B'Av morning, or at least it has been in recent years. Al Ma'av de Ha'aretz, why was the land lost? And the Gemara says they abandoned my Torah, pardon me, the Pasuk says they abandoned my Torah, which the Gemara explains to mean, in Bav Metzia Pehei, and the Dorim Peh Aleph, Lo berachu b'Torah tchila. They didn't make a bracha before they learned. And the Mefarshim are up in arms. How come one ascribe the destruction of the land to that? With all due respect to making a bracha, but how can one compare it with other things, and moreover with other things that we know are implicated? Avodah Zarah, Gila Rias, and Shvichas Damim. Those three doesn't get bigger than those Averas, as the Gemara says in Yuman Daftes Amud Beis. So how can this hold up to them? But the point is, as many Mefarshim say, each one in their own way, in the end it was about those terrible Averas. But the Gemara just can't understand how it got to that. Are they not learning? Is learning one not meant to protect a person? Is it not meant to elevate a person? Is it not meant to inspire a person and keep them on a moral path? Why didn't that happen? How did it get to those averus? And the answer is it didn't happen because they didn't set it up to happen. No berchu b'Torah tchila. They didn't make a bracha before they learned, which means either they just missed the words out or they didn't pay attention to what they were saying. The orientation that they needed, which is critical to give them that effective learning Torah, they didn't have it. And because they didn't have it, the Torah didn't provide it for them. It was a hollow learning experience, a detached learning experience, which means that they were not vouchsafed and they were not protected from all those things. And there was nothing to stop their downward decline until eventually what happened was what happened. So these are certainly some thoughts. Again, we observe and we mourn even all those calamities, but we do so with the vision of reversing them. And certainly within the context of a shiur of Torah and all of our Torah learning, to take this message to heart of the critical importance of the orientation towards learning, the degree to which one approaches learning, that's the degree to which one gets from it. And if that's something to reverse in some small step, it sets us back in the direction of Mitzvah Hashem to see all those other things put in place, leading us to the Geula Shelema Shebi B'Meher B'Yamin.